Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday to you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O most loving Father, who willest us to give thanks for all things, to dread nothing but the loss of thee, and to cast all our care on thee who carest for us. Preserve us from faithless fears and worldly anxieties, and grant that no clouds of this mortal life may hide from us the light of that love which is immortal, and which thou hast manifested unto us in thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. That is one of my favorite prayers in the prayer book. I have to confess to you all, I sometimes am susceptible to be anxious sometimes about things. Sometimes we've got a clergy group text, and sometimes other members of the clergy team, when they're kind of making fun of my, they'll send the, if you remember the Kermit the Frog, you know, he'd have sort of like, you know, it's like that kind of Kermit the Frog. So this is a great prayer. If you have times of anxiety, I commend this prayer to you. Comes out of the prayer book, but reproduced here in your field guide. It's a great prayer to turn us back to where our focus needs to be. Well, I hope those of you who were able to make the soiree last week had a great time. As I said last week, one of our goals in this class is to help you all get to know each other, because St. Philip's is a big place. It's a growing community, which is wonderful, but it can make it a little bit challenging getting to know others. So now you should be able to put some names with some faces with some fun facts together. And so that should make, I hope, St. Philip's feel a little bit more like home. In addition to encouraging you all to get to know each other, I'm trying to get to know you. I'm trying to get to know your names. I don't know all of your names yet. I'm working on it. But the only way I'm going to get there is with this little face sheet that you may have noticed that I've got. And you may have noticed as well that I have scoured the entire internet to find your pictures. I haven't found all of your pictures, but when you saw this, you might have thought to yourself, what are you, some kind of social media stalker? And the answer is yes. Yes, I am. But cut me a little slack. I know it's a little bit creepy to go and, you know, find people's pictures. This is just for me. This is just internal. This is not something that's published. But I am missing a couple of photos, so I'm going to have Meredith reach out, my assistant. And if you've got a photo that you can send her, and or if you can direct us to one, you know, if you have social media, you can also upload one yourself using our Church Center app. If you haven't downloaded this app yet, I'd encourage you to do so. We use it to register for events. We use it for, if you have little children, for check-in, all sorts of things. You can also find what's going on in the church. There's a calendar and so on. But you can use that app, and I'll leave that QR code up there to upload your own photo if you want to do that, if you are technically inclined. Well, let's look now at our thought primer. The question for the day, and I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes, is this. How would you respond to someone who asked, do you Christians believe in three gods? What would you say? Take a moment to reflect on that, and then we'll get started. Okay, time's up. One other thing I should have said as well about this little face sheet is that I pray for each of you every week. So I've divided it up, and I've got my Monday crowd, my Tuesday crowd, my Wednesday crowd. So if there's something specific that I can be praying for you, I would be glad to do that. You can just drop me a text, and it'll just be between you and me. That's not anything that I share with anybody else. But I make little notes as I go about things that I know are happening in your lives. And I already have a couple of items. I've gotten to know some of you and have gotten some of your prayer requests. So anyway, that's the other reason for this sheet, is so that I can hold you up in prayer, but additionally so that I can learn your names. And that's my goal by the end, that I'll be able to greet you all by name. Well, I want to congratulate you. You have now completed the first main section of Foundations. Foundations is divided into three sections: Christian beginnings, Christian beliefs, Christian behavior. In this first section, Christian beginnings, we looked at these two questions, which on the face of it seem like they would have an obvious answer, but as it turns out, or have a more rich answer than you might at first suspect. What's the heart of Christianity? How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? And today we're going to move into the second third of the class, Christian beliefs. That is, what do we know to be true about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What has God revealed to us about himself? And we're going to begin, of course, with God the Father. Now, every semester when I come to this class, I have to confess to you all, I get a little bit of a gut check, because this class is the most theologically technical of the whole course. And so I think to myself, Andrew, do we want to get down into the weeds of the theology of the Trinity? And so I have this internal conversation. But what I always come back to is this conviction. I believe that if we can get just a basic understanding, we're never going to comprehend the Trinity, but if we can get a basic understanding of the triune God, then it will help us to engage more fully in worship. Because our prayers, our hymns, the Bible, as we're going to see, all of these things are Trinitarian. And so once you have kind of a basic framework of what God has revealed about himself, then all of a sudden the words of the hymns, the words of the prayers, these things will take on a new life and a new depth. So that's why every semester I come back and say, no, we're going to press into the theological weeds. I'm going to tell the class, you guys put your brains in gear, and we're going to come away, I pray today, with a deeper understanding of what God has revealed to himself, about himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this question. If you were, you left a class today, now it's kind of overcast today, but let's say it was a beautiful day. It was one of those days when we have tourists, you know, walking up and down Church Street, and you walked, and they make a beeline to you, and they say, hey, I saw you coming out of that church. I'm new to your country and culture. Tell me, please, what is your God like? What is the most comprehensive resource we could hand a person to tell them what our God is like? The Bible. Okay? So you came out of Foundations and you were a good little student. You had your Bible with you. So you start to hand them your Bible. And they say, no, I'm waiting for an Uber. I mean, like, I need just a summary of what you Christians believe. What could we hand them as a summary of our faith? The creeds, one of the creeds. And in fact, there are two creeds that we use. The Apostles is one of them. Creed, the word creed just comes from the Latin word credo, meaning I believe. That is, this is what I know to be true about God. And we use two creeds in worship, the Apostles' Creed, which Jason named. What's the other one? The Nicene Creed. And we're going to talk about these creeds. Now, just from a bird's eye view, you can't probably read the text from where you are. Just looking at them from a distance, what's the difference between the two? Just from a... Yeah, the Nicene's longer. And the reason for that is that the Nicene Creed is answering questions that the Apostles' Creed does not address. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But even though they're different lengths, they're both divided into how many sections? Three. Both of them are divided into three sections. Okay? That's not as clear in the way that we print them in the bulletin now, but if you were looking in the prayer book, you would see those three sections, which correspond to the Trinity. What we know to be true about God the Father, what we know to be true about God the Son, what we know to be true about God the Holy Spirit. You may not have realized it. Those are the sections in the creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles, but it's called the Apostles' Creed because it is an outline of the faith of the apostles. This is what the apostles taught. And the Nicene Creed is named for the Council of Nicaea, which got its start in 325, but actually it dragged on for many, many years. They adopted in 325 an earlier form of the creed, which eventually was developed to give us the creed that we use today. The vast majority of Christians around the world hold these creeds to be an accurate summary of our faith. There are few Christians that are uncomfortable with the idea of using a creed, but the vast majority of Christians, Roman Catholic, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Presbyterian, all again, 99% of Christians hold that these creeds express our faith faithfully. Now, the Nicene Creed is longer, as I said a moment ago, and that's because it answers questions that the Apostles' Creed really doesn't address. Namely, what is the relationship between Jesus the Son to God the Father and to God the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk a little bit about that today. We'll say more about that as we get into the section about God the Son, but we'll address that today. But so the Nicene Creed is answering questions that the Apostles' Creed just doesn't even address. Now, both of these creeds assume the existence of God. In other words, they assume you already believe in God. And I'm going to assume the same thing, that you're here because you already believe in God. Now, you might say to me, well, okay, that's great, but, you know, I have neighbors and friends who tell me I'm crazy to believe in God, or say it's unscientific to believe in God, or it's unreasonable to believe in God. What do I say to them? And what I would say is I'm not going to spend a lot of time, or really, we're not going to spend time on that this morning, but I would encourage you to get this resource. It's a book called The Reason for God, written by Tim Keller, a pastor who has gone home to be with the Lord, but it's a wonderful, very accessible, easy to read explanation of why it is rational and reasonable to believe in God. So if that's something that you're interested in exploring, I would encourage you to look at that book. And if that's something you'd like to talk about, I'd be glad to get coffee with you and we could talk about it. But both the creeds and this class, we assume you already believe in God. And if you already believe in God, well, then the next question is, well, what is this God like? What is his character? What is his nature? And we Christians believe in a triune God, a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that word Trinity that we use, it's kind of a made-up word by taking two words and squishing them together. The two words are tri, meaning, of course, three, tricycle has three wheels, tri, and unity. So you put tri and unity together, and you get Trinity. Our God is three in one. Now, the Trinity is probably the most profound mystery of the Christian faith. You're never going to comprehend, fully understand the Trinity. All we can do is take what God has revealed about himself to give us a basic framework of encountering the Trinity. But the Trinity is probably matched only by the incarnation, that God came in the form of a man, in the Son Jesus. Those are the two great mysteries of the Christian faith, the Trinity and the incarnation. But even so, it is of first importance for us as Christians. If you've got your field guide, open it up near the back. It would be page 27. There's not a page number, but it would be page 27, where you'll find reproduced just an excerpt of the 39 Articles of Religion. The 39 Articles of Religion, there were several versions, but this version is the one they settled on in 1571. If you know your church history, if you know your sort of Western Civ history, you know that this is the time of the Protestant Reformation. The 39 Articles were the statement of the Protestant Church in England as to what we believe. It's longer than the creeds, but of course shorter than the Bible. Okay, so it's a little more expansive than the creeds, but it's basically what do we Anglicans believe? And the first article you see is what? Has to do with the Holy Trinity. Okay, so that should be, you know, sort of a, okay, this is clearly important. It's the first article. It's of first importance. So even though the Trinity is the greatest mystery of the Christian faith, it is of first importance for Christians. I like to read this article to you just to see what it has to say. There is but one living and true God. So let me just pause there. The thought primer for this morning asked you, how would you respond to someone who said, do you believe in three gods? Well, what is this saying? How many gods do we worship? One God. Okay, there is one true God. Everlasting, without body, parts, or passions. Let me pause there. When we say passion, we mean something different than the language of these creeds. What the creed means here is passions, as in, think about if you studied the Greek gods, the pagan gods, maybe you studied them in middle school or high school, you know, Greek mythology. The Greek gods were actually a lot like us. You know, Zeus would just be having a bad day. He'd be a little bit cranky, and he would just throw down a lightning bolt. Or he would swoop down and grab a woman. Or he had all these sort of passions that really got the best of him. And sometimes Zeus made what we would call bad life decisions because he was held sway by these bodily passions. And so what the writers of the 39 Articles are trying to help us to understand is our God's not like that. He's not capricious. He's not arbitrary. Unlike, you know, you and I, if we're hungry, we might get a little bit cranky, so we've got to sort of fight against that bodily passion. So we've got some passions that we've got to fight against or mediate against or maybe even ignore. Our God's not like that. So you don't have to worry about God, again, being spiteful toward you or arbitrary. Our God is consistent. So he's without body, parts, or passions, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. The maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead, there be three persons of one substance. So whatever stuff thereof, I mean, they're not made of stuff, but whatever their substance is, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's the same. Of equal power and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, profound mystery, but of primary importance for us as Christians, our belief in a triune God. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. And we say we're biblical, so you might well say, well, gosh, well, it's not in the Bible, where in the world did this belief come from? In fact, if you go over to Archdale Street, you all know where Archdale Street is? A few blocks, I actually may be pointing the wrong direction, I guess it's that direction. Archdale Street, there's the Unitarian Church. They are Unitarian as opposed to being Trinitarian, okay? So the Unitarians would say to us, yeah, where did you Christians get this crazy idea of the Trinity? We're going to spend the rest of the class saying, you take that, you Unitarians. We'll show you where we got this notion of the Trinity, and we're going to look in four places. We're going to look in the New Testament. We're going to look at history, the unfolding events of history. We're going to talk about theology, that is the study of God, the contemplation of God. And we're going to talk about our experience, how we experience the Holy Trinity. So that's where we're going to go to build our case against the Unitarians in case we find ourselves in a street fight with the Unitarians over on Archdale Street. What would you say? Well, let's begin with the New Testament. I want you to turn, if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 3. If you want to use a classroom Bible, it's page 808. We're going to the beginning of Jesus' life, pictured here in this, I believe this is a fresco, of Jesus at his baptism. And we're going to look at this scene, and we're going to see who shows up on this scene. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Okay, who do we see showing up here on the scene? Well, the Spirit descending like a? Okay, who else? Yes? Showing up how? A voice from heaven. And then who else is there? The Son. The voice from heaven saying, behold, this is my beloved Son. So the Father, the voice from heaven, the Spirit as a dove, and the Son in the water. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, let's fast forward to the end of Jesus' life. We're going to go to the end of the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. The scene that we're going to read about is depicted here in this Eastern Orthodox icon. This is our Lord Jesus after his crucifixion and resurrection. He began to appear to all of his apostles after his death and resurrection and to teach them and to talk to them. But this was his last and final appearance before he ascended up to the Father, and he gathered them together, and he gave them a commission. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. Okay, so let's read about what Jesus said. It's called the Great Commission. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, why 11? Who are we missing? Judas. Yeah, Judas has taken his own life. To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Now, I want you to remember that. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the and of the and of the teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is why when Jeff makes the invitation for communion, he always says, those who are baptized in the name of the Trinity. Which Helen's about to be baptized in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But that's not all. Let's turn further to some of the letters. I want you to open 1 Peter. So this is the Apostle Peter. And we find in 1 Peter a Trinitarian greeting to the churches. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. A Trinitarian greeting. Let's look at one more passage. We'll look at a Trinitarian benediction. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul finishes up his letter with this benediction, this final greeting, and it should sound familiar because we use this in our service of morning prayer, which we generally have twice a month at the 10:30 service. A service without Holy Communion, the morning prayer service. It often concludes with this benediction. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we usually say forevermore. Amen. Trinitarian benediction. So, the New Testament is Trinitarian through and through. Take that, you Unitarians. But wait, that's not all. Let's talk about the unfolding events of history. The first apostles were what religion? They're Jewish. And one of the things that was incredibly unique about the Jewish people, one of the things that set them apart from every other culture around them, was that they believed in how many gods? One. In fact, the pagans would call them atheists because they only had one god. In fact, every Jewish male child at the time of Jesus would memorize a piece of scripture. It's known as the Shema. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And every Jewish male child would recite this scripture in the morning before he began his day, at the evening before he laid down his head. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They're monotheists. Now, why was this text so ingrained in the Jewish people? Because, my friends, we all are really good at creating new gods. We just love to create new gods. John Calvin, that great reformer, he put it this way. He said, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. Now, we have a tendency to think, oh, well, we're so modern and, you know, sophisticated. We don't have little wooden carved things that we worship. But my friends, make no mistake, we have idols of every kind. Your children can be an idol. Your job can be an idol. Your aspirations can be an idol. We can make an idol of just about anything. And so every morning, every night, the Jewish people were reminded, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So you had this group of Jewish men who met this man, Jesus, and they began to become convinced that he was the Messiah, the Christ. Those words mean the same thing, the Savior. No problem there. He could be the Messiah and just be like King David, just be another man, a great man, a holy man, but a man all the same. But then they began to be convinced that he was something more than that. For starters, Jesus forgave sins. Now, what's the problem with that? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus claimed that he would return to judge the world. What's the problem with that? Only God can stand in judgment over the world. In fact, for that reason, Jesus was charged with blasphemy to claim that he could judge the world. So the people of his day, they knew what Jesus was claiming. When people say that Jesus did not claim to be divine, I mean, all I can say is you clearly have not read the text. You do not understand what the people of his day understood in these things that he claimed. The disciples believed that Jesus, as we saw just a moment ago, remember I said when we were reading from that passage from Matthew, I said where it was the Great Commission, where he was was giving them the commission, and they, you remember, they worshiped him? What's the problem with that? Yeah, you're only supposed to worship God. I mean, that is fundamental to the Jewish faith. You only worship the Lord our God, the Lord who is one, the Lord God Almighty. And here these Jewish men are worshiping Jesus. Now, it was clear that Jesus was not the Father. He spoke to the Father. He prayed to the Father. And then later on, Jesus began to tell them about someone else. Someone whom he called the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the one we call either Holy Spirit, or if we're using old-fashioned language, the Holy Ghost. That's just an old-fashioned way of saying Holy Spirit. So all of this is to say that the disciples' observations of Jesus, their experience with Jesus, their encounter with Jesus, led them to believe in the Trinity. The unfolding events of history left them with no other alternative. Jesus was divine, but Jesus was not the Father or the Spirit. Well, we add to this theology, which is a word that simply means the study of, the contemplation of the living God. And the church fathers who are pictured here, who are the church fathers? The church fathers are those generation of leadership after the apostles. Most of the apostles were martyred, not all of them, but most of them were martyred, but all of them died. And after they died, the next generation of leaders were known as the church fathers. And they began to ponder this. What is the relationship of God the Son to God the Father and to God the Holy Spirit? How do we reconcile these things? How do we reconcile the unity of God? God is one. The deity of Jesus, Jesus is God, but the distinctiveness of Jesus, Jesus is not the Father. How do we hold all these things together without committing ourselves to two gods? Do you see the problem they're trying to work out? Well, some said, okay, yes, Jesus was divine, but maybe God is one person showing up in three different modes. In the same way that I am a husband and a father and a brother, maybe that's what's happening with God. But this idea, which came to be known as modalism, God working in different modes, doesn't actually solve the problem. Because if God is just one person, operating in three different modes, then who was talking to whom at Jesus' baptism? You are my beloved son. Thank you very much. I mean, is God just talking to himself? So clearly, this is not one person wearing three hats. This is three distinct persons interacting with each other. And this heresy, modalism, was ultimately denounced. Well, others tried another approach. They said, well, maybe Jesus, we're trying to protect the unity of God. We're monotheists. You can't get out of that box. So maybe Jesus isn't fully God. Maybe Jesus is sort of somewhere in between God and humans. You know, he's a created being, but he's more than your average bear. You know, sort of like an old-time Superman or Gandalf the Wizard. This view, which is known as Arianism, after a bishop, Arius, who championed this idea, was ultimately denounced because while it kept God one, it did so at the cost of denying that Jesus is divine. And if you go this route, then you have to ask yourself the question, if Jesus was only a creature of God and not God himself, then what on earth are the disciples doing worshiping him? And why is he allowing them to worship him? That's a major problem. What is he doing claiming to judge the world? What is he doing forgiving sins? He can't even forgive sins if he's not God. So ultimately, Arius was defeated by another bishop, Athanasius. And just in case you think that this is something that is ancient history, I mean, it is ancient history, but we still have modern day, Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S, that tend toward Arianism. Jehovah's Witness, wonderful people, but they really tend toward Arianism. They downgrade Jesus. And so we would look at them and say, that's not really a denomination, they're really a sect, because they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus or in a full sense. Modern day Mormons, Church of Latter-day Saint, they tend toward Arianism. And again, wonderful people. Do you all know the difference between a denomination, a sect, and a cult? We call you a denomination if we like you and we like your religion. We call you a sect if we like you, but we don't like your religion. And we call you a cult if we don't like you and we don't like your religion. So we would say Jehovah's Witness, a sect. They're wonderful people. We like them, but we don't like their religion because they downgrade Jesus. Same with the Mormons, Church of Latter-day Saints. But if we simply think it through and ultimately take Jesus at his word, then we recognize that Jesus is both divine and distinct from the Father, while God remains one. And this is how we arrive at the classic definition or classic symbol of the Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father is not the Son. You may have seen this symbol somewhere and not really realized what it was actually depicting. It shows up in a lot of churches and in art and so on. And let me say, language is important. I mean, sometimes when we're talking, we're talking informally, and that's fine. But if we're being really precise with our language, sometimes people will refer to Jesus and God. But if we're really, really being precise with our language, Trinitarians would not say Jesus and God, because Jesus is God. We might say Jesus and the Father or Jesus and the Spirit. But for us, Jesus is God. It's an extraordinary claim, and yet that is what we believe. Well, lastly, the doctrine of the Trinity has arisen out of the experience of believers. You may not have thought of it this way, but you experience the Trinity every time you worship. Classic Christian prayer is to the Father, Heavenly Father, through the Son. That is, it is the cross of Jesus Christ that we can come boldly in front of the Father. So Jesus makes the way to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of the colics of the church. Colic is just a fancy word that we use to talk about prayers that we use on Sunday mornings that collect the thoughts of the people of God into one prayer. So every Sunday has a colic assigned to it. And these colics, all of them, tend to be very Trinitarian in form. Let me just give you an example. Heavenly Father, so we're praying to the Father, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to direct and rule us according to your will, to comfort us in all our afflictions, to defend us from all error, and to lead us into all truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. To the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit that's getting this work done by working in our hearts. And you may not have realized it, but the Lord's Prayer also follows this pattern. Our Father, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father who created us, who gives us our daily bread. It is by the cross of Jesus Christ that we are able to have our sins forgiven to the Father through the Son. And it is the Holy Spirit who leads us away from temptation, who gives us strength to withstand against evil, who protects us, who leads us to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say, whenever I give this teaching, people, you know, raise their hand and say, well, now, does that mean you're saying to the Father, through the Son, by the power? Can I not pray to the Son? You can pray to any three members of the Trinity. And if it happens that you send up, you know, some mail that's been misaddressed, they're very good at redirecting misaddressed mail. You don't have to worry about who it gets to. I mean, I'll just say on my own personal, you know, spiritual life, sometimes I'm oftentimes, Heavenly Father, I need Dad. Sometimes I'm praying, Lord Jesus, He's my Lord, but He also knows what it was like to walk this earth. And so there's just something about in certain circumstances, going to Jesus, Lord Jesus. But sometimes, man, you know, there's a situation, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and clear the room, or come in and make a way, or come in and give me courage when I'm afraid. And so I pray, come Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Give me strength to do what I'm afraid to do. Help me. Show me the way. Direct me. Guide me. Bring healing. So, classic prayer to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you can pray to any three members of the Trinity. They will be glad to receive your prayers, your communication. Now, what does all this mean in our daily lives? As I said at the beginning, this is the most technical of all the teachings. And so you might say, okay, this, you know, how does this show up for me? Friends, it means that we were created by a God of relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for relationship. We were not created to be alone. Think about this. Before there was a world, before there were people, before even time itself existed, God already existed in relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So love, you see, is not something God invented. It's, as the scripture said, it's who He is. And you can't love if you don't have a beloved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when God then made us in His image, He created us for the very same thing that's been at His center for all time, relationship. That's why we long for friendship. That's why loneliness hurts us so deeply. That's why community feels like home. That's what we're trying to do here at St. Philip's, is create a sense of family and community. Because to be human is to be made in the image of the triune God. So when we gather here on Sundays to pray, to sing, to go to the Lord's table, every time we do that, we are stepping into that eternal relationship. It's like the Trinity saying, come on in to be part of this relationship. And my prayer for you all is that when you say the prayers, when you sing the songs, when you say the creed even, that you will see that as an opportunity to enter into this relationship. Don't just say the words. Enter into them as a creature made in the image of the triune God. Okay, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Preparing for next week, I want you to reflect on these questions. Number one, if you were mentoring a new or young Christian, what might you teach them about the creeds in the life of the believer? Number two, sometimes Christians will talk about Jesus and God, but How would we rephrase this statement given what we know about the Trinity? We talked about that a little bit. Number three, while we can pray to any member of the Trinity, classic Christian prayer is to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is this? What aspect of this form of prayer do you find helpful or encouraging? And then I want you to read a little section in your catechism in preparation for next week, which will be God the Father, part two. God the Father Strikes Back. So what I want to do is I want to close in a prayer together. So stand if you would. If you've got your catechism, turn to page 37, and we're going to say a prayer together. And the prayer is at the very bottom of the page, and it flips over to the next page. So since we're going to pray it out loud together, just have your finger ready to flip that page. And let's pray. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, I come to you through the saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Thank you for adopting me as your child through the Holy Spirit. Grant me the grace to know the fullness of your fatherly love, that I may delight in the promises of your eternal kingdom, both now and in the age to come. Amen. Amen and amen. Go in peace, and I will see you all next week. God bless you.